Good morning, Cornerstone 9:30. Glad we're all together this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of our associate pastors here and glad to be in here this morning. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about a word that you heard a lot in that song that Devin just sang, gospel. It's a religious word. It's a word that you only hear in Christian circles in a religious context, but it's a word that I think this morning we can pull the veil back on just a little bit and see that it's not nearly as mysterious of a word as a lot of us feel like it is. In fact, if you look at the core of what Jesus does, Jesus comes to bring a message, to deliver a message from God. And we begin to find out as we go throughout the story of his life that not only is he delivering that message, but he's actually embodying it. He's actually living it out. But at least at the beginning, all that Jesus is doing is he's just bringing some news. So this morning, we're simply going to look at that. What is the news that Jesus begins his ministry bringing? Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We say this periodically in here. I haven't said it in a while. Here's the thing that I love about this service, about our church as a whole. Every week, people walk in here having had different experiences throughout life and throughout the last week. And this is really core to what we're talking about this morning. Here's the deal. Some of you have walked in here and you are comfortable in church. It feels good to be here. Walking in is no big deal. Some of you are here and it's your first time or your first time in a long time in church, and it feels a little bit weird being in church and being around a bunch of church people. Okay, just feels a little weird. Some of you are here and life is going great. There's a lot to celebrate. Some of you are here and life is not going well. It just feels like things are falling apart. Some of you are here and you are bought in to the Christian faith. Some of you are exploring it. And some of you may have some serious questions about it. You may even be skeptical or antagonistic to it. Here's the deal. No matter where you are on any of those spectrums or any other spectrum, this is the church. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you are welcomed here. And we're really glad that you're here this morning. The reason that we say that over and over again around here, or something like that, is because we believe that that is at the heart of Jesus' message. The message that he comes to bring and the message that he ends up embodying is a message that says that in God's kingdom, all people are welcomed. And it doesn't mean that within God's kingdom that there are no rules and there are no boundaries, and it doesn't mean that once you get in that there aren't things that God will want to do in your life to change you. But there's no thing that you could do. There's no thing that you could think. There's no thing about you that prevents you from being able to walk into that front door just like anybody else who's in this room this morning. That is at the core of the news that Jesus comes to bring. Okay, so we're going to dig into that. We're going to look in detail at what this news is. But first, to kind of get us started, let's think about how we receive news, and particularly one kind of news. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, it was always good to receive mail. Always. I never got anything in the mail when I was a kid that I didn't want to get. In particular, some of you can relate with this. I remember many, many days seeing the mailman coming and having this eager anticipation that my mail order G.I. Joe figure had finally shown up. When you're a kid, it's good to get mail. But then you get a little bit older and the mail thing gets totally ruined, right? Because most of what you get now is not G.I. Joe figures, but it's stuff like this, right? You get older and mail is not nearly as much fun. But up until about 3 or 4 years ago, there was still one thing that you could get in the mail that would typically be good. It would typically contain something that you wanted, and that was a package. Up until a few years ago, if you received a package, it wasn't like a package full of bills, right? It's something good. But over the last couple of years, I don't know about you, I get most of my packages are something like this, right? I mean, Amazon has changed everything, and what I get instead of this package is I get what's on the next slide, stuff like that, right? I don't know. About 2 or 3 months ago, we were running low on paper towels, and I checked the cabinet, and there were no more, and it was like Friday, and I asked Amy if like we had ordered any, and she's like, no, like I'll order some now, and I was like, it's Friday. I don't know if we can make it till Monday without paper towels. Like, it doesn't even cross my mind that we could go to the grocery store, right? Like, I need the paper towels to be delivered to my front door. Okay, most of what we get in the mail either just goes straight into the cabinet or it goes straight into the trash can. But every now and then, you get something in the mail that demands a response. Every now and then, you get something in the mail that's really meaningful. In fact, it's so meaningful that you can't just put it in the closet and you can't just throw it in the trash can, but it demands a response. The message that Jesus begins his ministry bringing is a bit of news that is so profound that it demands a response. Whether you believe it or not, whether before today you have ever believed it or not, whether this is something that you've heard before or this is something that is brand new to you, no matter how it is that you come into the room this morning, this message is so important that it demands some kind of response. So here is what Jesus says in the red letters that we're looking at today. It's in Mark 1. We're going to begin in verse 15. He says, repent and believe in the good news. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked a lot about those first two big words there. We talked about what it means to repent and how this is not a religious word that Jesus was using 2,000 years ago, but it simply means, look, you're headed in one direction, stop going in that direction and go in a different direction. And then last week we talked about repent. 2 weeks ago we talked about believe. And believe is not something that you just do with your mind, and it's not something that you just do with your heart in a religious sense. But when Jesus said to believe in something, it was something that 2,000 years ago everybody would have recognized that Jesus meant this is something that you do with your whole life. And we're going to look a little bit at those two words today, but what we're going to hone in on today is those last two words there. Good news. Okay, good news could just as easily be translated as gospel. So when you hear the word gospel, it could also just mean good news. And the Greek word that's underneath that is the word euangelion. Euangelion. Will you say that with me? Euangelion. And if you heard that word 2,000 years ago, you would not immediately have thought about the church. You would not immediately have thought about the synagogue. You would have immediately thought about Jesus or any other kind of religious thought. This was not a religious word, euangelion, that was used 2,000 years ago. It just simply meant good news. Or today it could be translated as glad tidings. It's some kind of news that you receive that is of a positive nature. And there are two ways in particular that euangelion was frequently used. This is important. It'll help you understand this whole gospel thing in a way that maybe you haven't seen it before. In two ways it was frequently used. One, euangelion was frequently news that was tied to events that were happening in the life of the emperor or the emperor's family. So, for example, if the emperor had a child and this child happened to be his first male child, then all around the empire, euangelion, good news would have gone out that the future emperor of Rome has been born. When that young man passed from boyhood to manhood and came of age, once again, euangelion, good news would have gone out all over the empire to let people know that this young man has now become a man. And then when he ascended to the throne, they would have mourned the loss of the old emperor. And then, euangelion, good news would have gone out that the new emperor is on the throne. So when you hear euangelion, you hear 2,000 years ago, good news, glad tidings, all those things. But in particular, you know that this is frequently tied to the emperor and to the emperor's family. It's also frequently used in another way. is frequently used in military circles. It's tied to news of victory. If there's a battle that's happening 5 miles down the road in the town over, or if there's a battle that's happening across the sea and it takes weeks to get news, when the messenger arrives, if the messenger is bringing news of victory, he's bringing what? He's bringing euangelion. He's bringing good news that we've won. And there was a ceremony that would accompany receiving good news. It would involve a variety of rituals, and typically the bearer of that message would receive some kind of reward for being the one that brought the good news, the euangelion. So when Jesus arrives and he begins talking about good news, and then when the first readers of the Gospel of Mark that this is written in would have read the word euangelion, this is what they would have been thinking about. When you read it and you see good news, or another translation, you see gospel, you think about the church. That's not what they would have been thinking about 2,000 years ago. Now, if we back up a verse, then we'll see what Jesus says right before that. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. This is the first thing in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus does. So after his cousin, John the Baptist, was arrested, John the Baptist had been leading a prophetic movement, and he had been saying, look, I won't be leading this forever. Another is coming after me. So after John is arrested, Jesus, the one that he's pointing to, shows up on the scene. He goes to Galilee. You see, he goes from somewhere else to Galilee, and what's he doing? He's proclaiming a message. He's proclaiming euangelion. He's proclaiming the good news of God, which is a little bit of a twist on what people normally expected when a messenger showed up with good news. He's not bringing good news about the emperor, but he's bringing good news from God. And this is what the good news is. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. This is the original good news that Jesus brings. And again, later on, he begins to embody this himself, but at this point, he's just acting as a messenger from God. And this is the good news that he brings. Look, 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 here's the thing. The time has come, and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, when it says draw near, it could also be translated that the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning not that it's still coming, not that it will be here one day, not even that it's close, that it's right around the corner, but that the kingdom of God is where? It's here, which for the Jews in that day that Jesus is speaking to, they would have lost their minds because they've been waiting centuries for God to return. I mean, they know that a long time ago that God had been with their ancestors in Egypt, that he had taken them from slavery. They know that God had been with the next generation when they wandered in the wilderness, leading them step by step to the promised land. They knew that God had been with their mothers and their fathers as they went into the promised land, and that God had been with their mothers and their fathers through the early kings and through the prophets and through other people. They knew that for years, for centuries, that God had been with their mothers and their fathers, but it had been centuries since God seemed to have left them. I mean, God even says at one point in Jeremiah, he says, I'm issuing a decree of divorce against my people, because they have been so unfaithful and they continuously turn against me. Now, coupled with that is God's promise that when you come back to me, I will be waiting for you. But it's been centuries. And then Jesus shows up with the good news. The time is fulfilled. And God is coming back to be with us. And if you read between the lines, this isn't just language of God's arrival, but this is language of what? This is language of victory. Because if God is for you, then who can be against you? And if God's kingdom is really at hand, God's kingdom really is here, then it no longer matters what the Romans are doing. Because God is greater than the Romans. God is greater than Caesar. This is language that is imperial language, but instead of the emperor is talking about God, and it's language of victory. Because God's kingdom is at hand. I mean, you can sum up the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus in many, many ways. But one of the ways that you can sum that up And so what Jesus is saying is that in me, in Jesus, God came to claim. He's come back to reclaim his creation. He's come back. And what the hearers would have heard initially, and certainly at the surface level of what Jesus is saying, is that God has come to reclaim Israel. They, you are still my people. That it may feel like I've been far off, but I'm here to reclaim you. Look, this still means things to us today, but 2,000 years ago, nobody, when Jesus proclaims this, would have been thinking about this having global ramifications. This would have been about Jesus coming as the Messiah, bearing the news of God, that God is going to free them from the Romans and reclaim his people. Which, if you're here this morning and you happen to be Jewish, or you have Jewish people that you love and that you care about, this is great news, right? It means that God cares about the Jews and he's going to reclaim that. But if you're here and you're like me and you didn't grow up in a Jewish household, how does this affect me? Well, here's the thing. Throughout Jesus' ministry, his ministry and his healings and the work that he's doing, it begins to expand outside of just his community. And he begins to reach across lines and to talk to people and to heal people that he normally wouldn't have ever talked to. And just a generation later, Paul, one of the first pastors, is reflecting on this. And one of the things that he notes is he says this in Romans 10. He says, here's the thing, here's what we know, is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That this is no longer a movement that is just for the Jews, but this is a movement that is for everyone. And for us today, we don't often think about, especially in the church, this divide between the Jews and the Christians. This is something that we as a church settled 2,000 years ago. But highlighting the word everyone for you, what does that mean to you? I mean, who is it that for you that you think might be outside of God's reach? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking that that's you yourself. What Paul recognized and what Jesus proclaimed is that no. In this good news that Jesus is proclaiming, everybody is included. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the good news is that in Jesus, God came to claim not just Israel, but he came to claim the whole world. He said that this creation that I made that has gone astray, this creation that I made that is crumbling, that is falling apart, I am here to reclaim all of this. Now, I don't know how this is hitting you and how this is speaking to you. I just tell you, this became personal for me just recently. A few weeks ago, we were at the beach, the panhandle of Florida. And the last night that we were there, we went out to the beach to take some pictures. The pictures did not turn out great, but we had a great night that night. It's one of those moments where I knew as the moment was happening that I would always remember this. You know, you don't have a lot of those. Like when something is happening, you know, I will always remember this moment. And just watching our three kids run around, talking and holding Amy's hand, seeing my parents and my brother walking down the beach, I just knew this is a moment that I will always remember. And I stepped to the side at one point just to kind of reflect on it. And I was standing there with my feet in the sand, and I was looking up, and it had gotten a little bit dark, and the moon had just come out. And one of the planets was visible just above the moon. I don't know what planet it was, but you probably know this. Stars like sparkle, they move a little bit. Planets are like a constant light, so I know that it was a planet. And I'm looking at the planet, feeling my feet in the sand, and thinking about the discrepancy there of the grandeur of this planet that is so big and so glorious that I can see it from that far away, and the seeming insignificance of every little grain of sand that my toes are touching. And I realize that I am not only literally between these two things, but I am metaphorically between these two things too. That I am nowhere near as big or as grand or as beautiful as this planet, but yet I'm bigger and more grand and more beautiful than that little tiny grain of sand. And I was overwhelmed with this sense of how does a God who creates all of this and all of this still have a capacity to care about me? But yet that's what I believe and that's what I proclaim. That somehow I'm between these two things, and yet God still has a capacity to care about me? People have been reflecting on this for centuries. I mean, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 8, reflecting all this. He says, when I gaze to the skies and meditate on your creation, on the moon, the stars, and all that you've made, I can't help but wonder why you care about mortals, sons and daughters of men, specks of dust floating around the cosmos. I don't know about you, but I see Jesus' message that God has come to claim all of his nation of Israel, and that he has come to claim the whole world. And somehow in the midst of that, I am wrapped up in it, and I recognize that in Jesus, God came to claim me. And he came to claim you. And yes, the whole world. But we're a tiny speck floating around the cosmos that he cares so much about that he came to claim you also. That's the news that Jesus brings, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And when God comes, God wins. And things are still working out, but one day what will be is that the world will finally be back at peace, everything will be made right. And as we're waiting for that, that God is continuing to do that work in each of us as individuals today. So when you think about that good news, I wonder, how do you respond to something like that? I mean, it seems so overwhelming. I mean, what's your first step there? I mean, what do you do with the good news that in Jesus, God came for you? What do you even do with that? The last thing that we want to do is walk out of here having heard this good news, studied it a little bit, and not do anything with it. What do you do with it? This is how good Jesus is. I mean, whether you believe he's the Son of God, whether you believe he was resurrected and all of those things, you've got to believe that this guy was brilliant. This is how good he is. He immediately gives us the response. I mean, look at what he says. Look at what he says. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you know what you do. Here's what you do. You repent. You believe in the good news. That's what you do. If you believe this good news, that he cares for you that much, that he came to reclaim you, what do? You repent and you believe in the good news. Again, these are three religious-sounding words, but for them 2,000 years ago, it wouldn't have been at all. All it means to repent is that you turn around from where you were going. What it means to believe is that you build your life around something new. And what do you build your life around? You build your life around that news. Okay, here's a metaphor that will help us understand a little bit more what it means to actually do this. So one of the things that you and I and seemingly the whole world, at least the world with internet, is following right now is what's happening in northern Thailand with these children. And the last I checked, four of these kids had made it out, and that rescue operation is happening right now. Last night, I was reading an article about it, and here is what it said in the article. Tate regularly visits Shannon's parents at the site of the cave where they keep a constant vigil. Okay, here's the thing. And this person who's always there with the family says, they need good news, he tells us. Rescuers need to find an opening to the roof of the cave. The idea of an opening to the roof of the chamber is considered by many the miracle solution. They need good news. They need to find a hole in the top of the chamber. Okay, now think about this with me. For the past week, rescuers have been working on a plan to get these kids out. They feel like currently, and it seems to be working, that the best plan is to take these kids and with trained divers to swim them out of this cave. It's like 2.5 miles out. It could take hours, right? We all know that there was one Thai Navy SEAL that already died on this journey, okay? It's a perilous journey, but it seems to be the best path. They're in danger. This is the best path to get them out of danger. But imagine if all of a sudden a diver came up out of the water and said to this group of kids and this coach, good news. We found a hole in the chamber. And it's about a mile from here, and there's no water involved, and we just got to go walk out of this cave. Well, what would they do? They'd say, look, our plan has been to do this water rescue, but due to this good news, we're now going to change that. We're going to repent of that plan, and we're going to put all of our hope and all of our trust and all of our belief in this new plan. We're no longer going to swim out, but instead we're going to walk out, and we're going to put all of our hope and belief in this new opening, this good news about there being another opening in the cave. This is what Jesus says. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. Follow me and follow my way. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And because of the good news that I'm bringing and that I'm embodying, all of the other ways that you're trying to get out of the cave, all of the other ways that you're trying to dig yourself out, all of the other ways that you're trying to save your marriage, all the other ways that you're trying to get yourself forgiven of the things that you've done in the past, all the other ways that you're trying to build up your self-esteem and recover from the thing that that person did to you, all of those other ways, look, maybe those would work, maybe they won't, but what I'm telling you is that the best way to the abundant life is that I am the way. Come and follow me. Repent of the other things that you think will lead you, because I can actually lead you. That's the good news. So for you today, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And that where he wants to lead you is to a life that is more abundant than you could ever imagine? Do you believe that for the first time today? Or do you believe that in a renewed sense today? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, the first step is the first thing that Jesus tells you to do. Repent. Turn away from those other paths. And believe in the good news. Believe that I have come to claim you as one of my own. If you're not quite sure how to do that, you're looking for some more practical next steps. That's what Hannah and I are here for. That's what all of our pastoral staff's here for. That's what small groups are here for. That's what Sunday school classes are here for, is to help you to take those next steps. And here's my hope. My hope is that all of us will walk out of here not only believing that good news, but also doing what Jesus did, becoming a messenger of that good news, sharing that with others, and embodying it, and believing that through the church today, that God can continue his work of saving everyone who calls upon his name. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the good news of your son, Jesus. In just the first sentence or two that he speaks, he tells us so much. He delivers news about how you're here for us. And then he delivers a way forward by turning away from other things, turning towards you, and believing that you are here. So God, for all of us here, no matter how old we are, no matter what we look like, no matter what we do for a living, no matter anything, Lord, won't you help us to believe that? To believe that you love us and that you, through Jesus, came to claim us. We love you and we pray that you help us to love you and to love others well. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.